How you guys doing? Is that you? That was awesome. Hey, my name's Kevin, if you guys don't know me. I'm not the big Kevin. I'm actually the bigger Kevin. Yeah. I'm not really. Kevin's really huge compared to me. And so he just asked me to come. I hang out with Kevin a lot. We work together. I work with the college ministry. And so he was like, hey, man, I'm going to Mexico. I'm going to Juarez. And I want to know if you would come teach. And I was like, absolutely, dude. That'd be awesome. So that's what I'm going to do tonight. We're just going to go through this scripture. It's something that I've kind of learned recently, and it's been kind of awesome. So if you guys want, does anybody have Bibles? Do you guys have Bibles? Does anybody need a Bible? If you guys need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll hook you up with some Bibles so that you can follow along also. And so, you know, like, if you guys have New King James or NIV or anything like that, it might be worded a little differently than my Bible because this is the New American Standard. But it's all right. It's all the same word. It's good. What do you guys think of that worship? Pretty rad, huh? That dude has got some long hair. And that makes it awesome. All right. Well, before we get started, I'm just going to pray for our study. So let's just do that. God, Lord, it is a privilege to be able to sit down and just dive into the truth of your word. Father, I pray that tonight, as we look at Luke, Lord, that you would impact our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would drive us, give us a passion to be close to you. And in those moments where we're afraid or where we're skeptical or where we don't know what's going on, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just transform our hearts and allow us to trust you and run with you and to seek you through your word and on our knees through prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we just pray that you would be on this time. Show us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you guys turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. It's the third book of the New Testament. So you guys can turn there to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to start off in verse 14 of Luke chapter 11. Verse 14. You guys there? All right, here we go. Luke 11, verse 14, it says, "And he," Christ, Jesus Christ, "was casting out a demon, and it was mute." Do you guys know what mute means? Does anybody know what mute is? What is mute? You can't talk. You're physically incapable of talking. So he was casting out a demon, and the scripture says that this demon was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. All right, so that's our setting, right? Christ comes into this town, probably with his disciples, probably with some of his buddies, some of the people who've been following him. They come into this town, and there's this dude who's demon-possessed. But the demon who's possessing him is making him mute. It's making him to where he can't talk. Now, it's not like he didn't learn how to talk or anything like that. It's that he's physically incapable of speaking. When you're mute, you can't. I don't know if it's something with your vocal cords. I don't know if it's something that's going on in your throat or something like that. But he cannot talk. The man is incapable of talking. And in this situation, we find out that it's a demonic thing. And so Christ comes, he sees the problem, and he casts the demon out. And when the demon goes out, the dude starts talking. And what does it say? At the end of that, it says, and the crowds were amazed. All right, so everybody's amazed. Now, I want to point something out to you guys real quick. Would everybody be amazed if they didn't know who this dude was? I mean, if it was a group of people and they saw, like, Christ cast this demon out of him and he started talking, it wouldn't really be all that amazing if you didn't know who he was. And so I think that the people who witnessed what was going on, these people have interacted with this guy. They've seen him, like, at the store, and they've, like, hung out with him and done all this stuff, you know. They know who this person is, and that's why they have a reason to be amazed about it. Because if not, then it could just be Jesus and his buddy, and they could be walking from one town to the next town to this town, and he could just be like, all right, dude, pretend like you can't talk for, like, I don't know, 15 minutes, and then after a while, I'll be like, demon, get out, and then you just start talking, and everybody will be stoked. Right? So that's why I think that everybody was amazed, is because they know who this dude was. Now, how many of you guys have ever owned a trampoline? Any trampoline owners in here? All right, we're excited about the trampoline. Has anybody ever jumped on a trampoline? Yes. All right, pretty much everybody. All right, who has accomplished a front flip on the trampoline? Wow, you guys are very talented people. Amazing. All right, what about, okay, we'll take it a step further. What about the backflip? How many people can throw down a backflip? All right, so we got a few of you. Cool, cool. What about the double backflip? I don't know. Why is the double backflip so scary? To me, okay, when I grew up, I was like 12 years old. We had a trampoline in our yard, and I remember like living on that thing when we first got it. We'd play add-on, you know, where you jump on it and you got to add on a trick, so you'd like hit your knees and land on your butt and then on your back and then over to your stomach. You guys ever played that?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, so we would do all these games and all this stuff. And I remember, you know, after a while, I got to the point where I learned how to do a backflip first, and then I learned how to do a front flip second, and then I really, really wanted to learn how to do a double backflip. But that was probably the scariest thing in the entire world, because in order to do a double backflip, you have to get the double bounce. You know, you got to have somebody who knows how to, like, just hit the trampoline right so it sends you shooting up into the air. And when you go shooting up in the air, you have to do your double backflip. All right? I was really good at doing a backflip. I could not bring myself to do a double backflip. That was the scariest thing in the world to me, because it's like, what happens? This is what you think in your mind. You got the double bounce, you're shooting up in the air, you curl your knees up to your chest, and you start your spin. You make it through the first one, and you're like, yes, this is going to be awesome. And then you think about what would happen is if you kept going, right? What do you think would happen? All these crazy, weird thoughts go through your mind, like, I'm going to land on my neck like this, and then it's going to crack, and I'm never going to be able to walk again. Right? That's what you think. I mean, it's like, that's why it's the scariest thing in the world, because you don't want that to happen. You don't want to land on your neck. Okay, but let's say this. Let's say when you guys were like 7 years old, you tried the double backflip, and you busted your neck, and you were paralyzed from the waist down. What if that happened, all right? Let's just say that happened. And then you go through all of elementary school, right? Before you were perfectly healthy, perfectly normal individual, and now all of a sudden you have to live life in a wheelchair. You have to learn what it's like to put your clothes on without being able to stand up. You have to learn what it's like to take a shower with a chair. You have to learn how to like get around on a wheelchair because you can't walk anymore. And then after a while, you just like, you kind of get used to it, right? And then your friends, I mean, you might have some friends that remember you when you were able to walk. But for the most part, after a while, people just see you as the dude who was in a wheelchair. I had a friend like this in high school. He busted his neck and then he was in a wheelchair for the rest of his life, and he just rolled around, and I mean, he was a cool kid before, and he was still a cool kid after. I mean, he learned how to ride his wheelchair downstairs and do wheelies and stuff like that, and it was kind of cool. But that's, I mean, after that, he was in a wheelchair. He was handicapped for the rest of his life. So let's say you guys go all the way through middle school, right? You go all the way through middle school, and you've gone through this new school, and these people get to know you, and they find out who you are and all this stuff. And then when you get to high school, you're just known as the dude who's in a wheelchair. You're still a cool kid. You still have the same personality and all that stuff. You're really good at win, lose, or draw, but you just are in a wheelchair from now on, right? Well, what if someday, right, this dude shows up to your school, and he's like, hey, man, I noticed that you can't walk. How long has this been going on? And you're like, oh, man, when I was 7 years old, I went for it. You know, I got the double bounce. I felt it, and I was like, I'm going for it. But it didn't really work. I didn't get high enough, and I landed on my neck, and the double backflip wasn't accomplished, and I was paralyzed from that day forward. And he's like, man, well, let me tell you something. I am God in human flesh. And so what I want you to do is to take my hand, and let's go for a walk. All right? At first, you're thinking, yeah, okay, whatever. But you grab his hand, and all of a sudden, you stand up, and you just start walking off with this dude. Okay? If that was me, all right, if I was in that situation, and he told me he was God in human flesh, I would believe every word that he said. Because from the time I was 7 years old, all the way through middle school, or all the way through elementary school and middle school, and now I'm in high school, and all of a sudden this dude tells me I can walk, and he grabs my hand, and we just start walking away, I'd believe every single thing he told me. If he told me he was God in human flesh, I would say, God, you are so worthy to be worshipped because I believe you. I've never been able to walk since I was 7 years old, and you just picked me up and we just started walking. Okay, now what would everybody else around you, all right, what if some of your friends were around, or what if some of the people in your school were watching, what would they think? All right, I tried to think of the two like basic things that people would have going on in their mind, right? If you were to take everybody's reactions and reduce it to these two things, this is what I come up with. All right, what is typically the reaction of somebody who sees something that they can't explain, sees something like a miracle or something that just doesn't make sense in their mind, like seeing you being paralyzed your whole life stand up and walk off with this dude. What's typically the reaction? Two things. One is doubt, and two is fear. Those are the two things. You either doubt it or you fear it. I mean, what if somebody told you there was a UFO like landing out on the volleyball courts right now? Everybody would be all, yeah, all right, whatever, dude. You're totally like not telling the truth. But what if somebody saw like a really scary alien movie and they just freaked out like, oh my gosh, are you serious? Let's get out of here. We can't be here. You know, there's those two reactions. It's either doubt or you're scared out of your mind. And so maybe half the people watching would be scared out of their mind because you got up and you walked away. But then the other half of the people would be like, I don't know, maybe this is like a big trick or something. Maybe this is like a big joke that's been going on for like 14 years or something. I don't know. Maybe it's just, you know, there's that doubt. I had a youth pastor. He was a middle school youth pastor like Kevin. He had this trick that he used to play on his students. And he loved pranks. He loved doing all this kind of stuff. And so he told us, he was telling me about this one trick that he played on one of his students. And what he would do is he would take five things. Like in this case, it was five cards. He took five cards and put them face down on a table. And he said, okay, dude, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pick one of these cards and touch it with your hand. And then I'm gonna walk out of the room. You pick your card, all right, and make sure everybody knows what card you picked. And then I'll come back in the room. I'll tell you what card you picked. So the kid's like, all right, cool, whatever, dude, that's fine. And so he leaves the room, right, and somebody goes with him to make sure that he's not watching. And then the kid picks, like, the second card. And so he comes back into the room, and he's like, okay, you ready? I'm going to tell you what card you picked. And the kid's like, yeah, right, whatever, dude, right? A little bit of the doubt. And so he puts his hand over the first card. He's just, like, hovering above the first card, and he's all, I'm not seeing anything. He says, you know what? Sometimes when you touch something, you leave a little evil behind on it. And the kid's getting freaked out. He's like, what are you talking about, right? So then he puts his hand over the second card. Little does this dude know, there's somebody in the corner of the room with a cup of water. And when he puts his hand over the right card, they just take a drink of their cup of water. And he knows that's their card. And so he puts his hand over the card and he's all, wait a minute. He's like, why have you been arguing with your parents? The kid burst into tears and ran out the room. And he was like, no, it's just a trick. It's okay. And he took off running after him. And he had to explain to him that it was just a trick, that somebody knew about the joke and was standing in the corner of the room. But what happened? Something happened that kid couldn't explain. He believed what the dude said. And what happened? Immediately, fear gripped him. I mean, fear overcame him. And so I want to take a look at these. There's two reactions that the people have, right? It said that these people were amazed when they saw this mute man start talking, right? This dude who's been handicapped his whole life, he's never said a word. You know, you go to the marketplace and you're like, hey man, can I get some apples? And he's all, you know, and after a little while you figure out, okay, this dude can't talk. All of a sudden he's talking, everybody's amazed. Two reactions. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, but some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And verse 16 says, others to test him were demanding a sign from heaven. So there were two things. There was doubt and there was fear. They feared that Jesus was a greater evil than the demon was. And so he had control over the demon. And then the other side of it was this fear that the guy was afraid, or the other side of it was doubt, that they just didn't believe that this was who Christ said he was. And so they wanted a sign. And so what's cool is that Christ addresses these issues on the spot. He's like, okay, so look, you guys are dealing with doubt. You guys are dealing with fear. I'm going to address these issues right now. And so he deals with fear first. And it says this in verse 17, right? These guys are afraid that Christ is a greater evil taking over this dude's body. In verse 17, he says this, but he knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. All right? This is what he does. He uses two things, common sense and some pretty incredible spiritual insight to dispel whatever fear. All right? And so this first part, what does he say? He's saying, hey, look, that doesn't make sense. You're saying that I'm Beelzebul. Beelzebul was like the general of the army of demons. He wasn't like above Satan, but he was like the top ranking dude. And so they're saying, you're the top ranking demon. You just told this demon to do whatever you want. And Christ is like, that doesn't make sense. That's not common sense, right? For me to start defeating my own army doesn't make any sense. Have you guys ever played the board game Risk? Anybody ever played that game? I know that, like, there's probably not much of you who played it. But Risk is a really cool game where you try to take over the world, right? So let's say it's like you and five of your buddies, and the entire world, right, is all divided up in these sections. And so you get to put your men on all these different sections, and then you have to use your forces to try to take over everybody else. All right? Now let's say you and your buddy John wanted to team up and be allies. Allies means you guys are on the same team, but it's kind of secret. Nobody knows about it. So you look at John, you're all, and he's all, mm-hmm, yeah, I got it. And so, like, psychologically, you guys know, we're on the same team. We're going to destroy everybody else and take over the world and win Risk. All right? So what if, like, he's waiting for the sign for you guys to attack, right? You're going through your turns and all this stuff. And what if you look at John and you give him the wink, like, it's time to do this. Let's go for it. And then he turns around and starts attacking your men. What happens, right? Let's say you got 10 men on this side. These are your guys. He's got 10 men on this side. And you guys just start attacking each other. All of a sudden, your forces dwindle down to nothing. And then everybody else who's playing the game just goes in and destroys you guys. That's what Christ is saying. He's like, it doesn't make sense. If I were to come in and start defeating my own forces, that's not doing anything for whatever Satan's trying to do to mess up the world. And so he's using common sense. He says, a kingdom divided among itself cannot stand. That's not going to work out. So first of all, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense. And then he goes on to say this, right? He has that. And then he goes on in verse 19. He says, and if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your own sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So then he turns the table, right? They're all saying, you're a crazy demon general who's taken over. And he's like, all right, so if you are telling me, right, the Son of God, God in human flesh, that I cast out demons by the power of Satan, then he says, then who do your judges, who do your own prophets cast out demons by? Because, you know, they have a tons of, like, cool people who have that kind of, like, spiritual insight where they can cast out demons. And he says, by who are your own people casting out demons? He says, what power are they casting out demons by? If you're telling me, the Son of God, that I cast it out by the power of Satan. He's like, that doesn't make sense. But what does he say in verse 17 or in verse 20? I love this. This is so rad. He says, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You guys know what that means? It's so rad. It's a reference back to Moses. Do you guys remember when God told Moses, he's like, hey, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, hey, you need to let the Israelites go. You need to let the Jews go because we're going to bail, and God says we need to get out of here. And God says, the way that I want you to, like, demonstrate your authority is do these little tricks. So, like, Moses is like, I can't do anything. He says, hey, look at your staff. And he looks at his staff, and what happened to his staff?
It
turned into a snake, right? And so he's like, oh my gosh, he throws it on the floor. And then God tells him, what does he tell him? Pick it up by the tail. And he picks it up by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. And he's like, all right, that should raise some eyebrows. So he goes to the Pharaoh, right? And he says, hey, God said you gotta let my people out of here, right? We gotta go, we gotta bail. And the Pharaoh's like, whatever, dude. How do I know who you are? How do I know you're not just like a bum off the street? He says, all right, I'll show you something. And so he puts his staff down, it turns into a snake. And the Pharaoh is like, are you serious? Are you really, like, doing this right now? Because that's ridiculous. And he calls in his magicians. And his magicians look at it and they're like, all right, so staff turns into a snake, how about this? And they throw it on the floor, it turns into a snake, right? And they go through all these things. And the magicians keep copying everything that Moses does, right, that God tells them to do, until it gets to a point where it is so insane, the stuff that Moses is doing, the miracles that he's performing, that the magicians go up to the Pharaoh and they say, hey, we can't copy him anymore. We can't do this. They said, this is the finger of God. It's the finger of God that's doing this, and we cannot replicate that. All right, we cannot turn the entire river into blood. We cannot make frogs come out of every place of the entire earth and swarm our city. We can't do this. We have no control over this. It's the finger of God. And so when Christ is saying this, it's so awesome. Because the Jews, they all know this story, right? They all know the story of Moses. But he tells them, look, if I cast out a demon by the finger of God, then he says, then you know the kingdom of God has been close to you. You know it. All right? And then he goes on in verse 21. It says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all of his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so this is what he says. He says, look, you're either for me or you're against me. Right? Some of you guys are calling me evil. Some of you guys are saying that I cast out demons by the power of Beelzebul. He's like, well, that's nonsense. All right? I cast out demons by the finger of God. And he says, look, you're either for me or you're against me. That's your decision. And that's like the beautiful thing about God from the very beginning. Remember in the very beginning, Adam and Eve? He gave them a decision in the very beginning. What if there was no tree of life and no tree of the fruit of knowledge? What if there was no option? Then they would be like robots, right? They'd just be running around. God is good and everything's happy and we love you because really there's no other choice but to love you. So we love you and everything's great and fine, right? That's exactly how it would be. But God didn't do it that way. He didn't want them to be mindless worshiping robots. He wanted them to love him because they love him. And so what does he do? He gives them a choice. He says, "This, you're either for me or you're against me." And all through the Bible, people have a choice. And even now, right now in this room, you have a choice to either believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh or not to. He gives that. He leaves that to you. But he says this. He says, but if you're not for me, if you reject me, then I will reject you. That's what he says. He lays it out perfectly clear right there. He says, look, God is stronger than any power of Satan. That's what he's talking about, like this guy, the strong man guards his house. He's like, yeah, Satan could be, I don't know, semi-powerful. He might be able to pull off some crazy things that people can't explain. But I am way more powerful than that. And when I come in and I bust through the door, there is nothing that Satan can do to hold me back. He's like, I'm in the process of saving people's lives. And if you're with me, you're with me. But if you're not, then you're against me. And he's just warning these people right now. All right, so that's where he deals with fear, with common sense. But then he flips it around and he shows them some pretty awesome stuff that they would never know, right? In verse 24, he says this. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, all right, so he's talking about the demon, when it leaves a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. And then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live in there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So what Christ is saying, he's like, okay, granted, you guys didn't know about this because you don't see into the spiritual realm, but I happen to be God, and I know what goes on when I cast a demon out of a person's body. He says, this is what happens. When that demon leaves, all right, it leaves and it's trying to find another home, but it comes back and it brings seven other dudes more bad than itself, and it just destroys this dude's life. So I can picture him pointing to the guy who's mute, who's not mute anymore. He's like, does this guy look pretty messed up to you, or does he look pretty happy? And the guy's all, I'm happy, and I said it because I can talk now, right? He's pointing out the obvious. He says, look, if I was casting out by the power of Beelzebul, then there's no way this dude would be stoked right now. There's no way that he'd be running around laughing and excited because he can talk all of a sudden. This dude would be way messed up. He would be even more messed up than he was before. He'd probably be running around slashing himself, trying to jump off cliffs or something because he would be so messed up. But that's not the case. And so it's like he hints to them, it's by the finger of God that he cast them out. All right, so he dispels the fear, right? There's the fear and there's the doubt. So he gets rid of all the fear. And then somebody gets it. It's so rad in this moment. The people watching, they're amazed, they doubt, they fear, and he combats the fear, and then somebody gets it. In verse 27, it says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So she sees him and she's like, she realizes, she's like, oh my gosh, you really are God in human flesh. You really are the Messiah. You really are casting out the powers of evil by the finger of God. You are amazing. And she says, blessed is your mom, because she was a lucky woman. Remember the Virgin Mary? God had selected her to bring Christ into the world, to bring himself into the world. And she gets it. She understands in that moment. She says, man, that woman is blessed. And he says, no, that doesn't even compare to the people who are blessed that listen to this word and obey it, who take seriously what is written inside of this book. He says those people are blessed way beyond any woman who is blessed who would bear the Son of God. But this woman gets it. It's pretty fresh. Okay, so you have fear. It's gone. What about doubt? Right? In that youth pastor who always did that trick to his kids, he did it to a college student also. And I was there when he did it, right? He told me about when he did it to this mid-high kid. But then he showed me with this girl. And so this girl was sitting on a table, and he got 5 pool balls. And he put the billiard balls down on the table, and he did the exact same thing, right? Somebody's drinking some hot cocoa on the side of the room. They know about what's going on. And so he tells her, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave the room. You pick one of these pool balls. When I leave, you touch it, and I come back in, and I'll tell you which one it was. And so he and a friend go out to make sure that he's not peeking. She picks the ball. He comes back in. And he's like, okay. He does the whole stunt all over again, right? He puts his hand over the first one. He's like, no. And he puts his hand over the second one. He's like, ah, that's not it. He puts his hand over the third one. And he's like looking around. No. Puts his hand over the fourth one. Mocha dude takes a little drink, right? Super chill. Nobody even notices what's going on. And he's all, that's it. That's the one. What does the girl do? No way, man. No way. You got to be kidding me. What's going on? Who told you? What's happening? She didn't believe it. She totally doubted that this was real. Granted, she couldn't explain it. She didn't know how it happened, but she doubted that it was legit. There was no way that he could just come in and just pick whichever ball that she picked. That she just knew that wouldn't happen, so she doubts. Okay, so Christ addresses the other side of it. He addresses the doubt. So look at verse 29. It says in verse 29, as the crowds were increasing, so now more people are coming around, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So you remember in the beginning when it said there were some people who feared that he cast out demons by evil powers. And then there were others who wanted to test him. What did they say? They said, we want a sign. All right, you say you're the Son of God? Prove it. Do some, I don't know, pull some angels down. Make the spiritual world light up before us so we can see it. Start flying or something. Fly around. That's kind of spiritual and godlike. Why don't you do that? Right? They say, we want a sign. Show us, prove to us that you really are the Son of God. And what does he say? He says, man, this generation is messed up. He's like, you guys are wicked because you want a sign. You won't believe me even though I'm telling you the truth. He says, the thing is, you're not going to get a sign. What does he say? He talks about Jonah. Do you guys remember what happened to Jonah? What happened with Jonah? Guy, okay, he was swallowed in the belly of a big fish or a whale or whatever, right? Why, though? Why was he swallowed up in the belly of a whale? Because what? God had called him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Remember, God had called him to go and share the message of faith and hope to this people. And he was all, what did he say? No way. I'm not going. I'm not going to go there because those people are messed up. And if I go, they're just going to throw peaches at me or something, you know. And so I don't want to go over there. They're not going to listen to me, so I'm not even going to bother with it. And so he gets on a boat and he heads the opposite direction. What happens? This crazy storm comes down and everybody's freaking out. They're like, oh my gosh, we're all going to die. And Jonah's like, God's mad at me. Just throw me over the edge of the boat. I'll probably die and everything will be fine. You guys don't have to worry about it anymore. And so these guys, scared for their lives, are like, all right, dude, you're gone. Boom. They throw him over the edge. And God preserves his life. He swallows him up in the big fish. And then eventually Jonah's like, all right, sweet. So I guess I'll go to Nineveh. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches the gospel. And what happens? All of the people of Nineveh, they change their hearts and they turn to God. Right? Jonah thought it was impossible. He's like, no way. They won't even hear anything I have to say. But God says, go and tell them. And he goes and he tells them and they repent and they change their lives. They change their way of living and they follow hard after God. And so that's what Christ is saying. He's like, look, the only sign that you're going to get is the sign that Jonah would have brought to those people. He just told them the truth. He says, I am like your Jonah. All right. I being the Son of God, I being Jesus Christ, I being the Messiah, I'm like your Jonah. I'm telling you the truth. And if you believe me, then you'll be with me and you'll know the salvation of God. But he says, but if you don't believe me and if you reject me, then I'll reject you. What about the Queen of the South? What is this whole Queen of the South thing? I've never heard of the Queen of the South. Does anybody know who the Queen of the South is? No? Okay. It's this lady in the book of 2 Kings and in 1 Chronicles. You'll read about this lady. You guys remember Solomon? What was so special about Solomon? What was that? Say it loud. He had wisdom. He had incredible wisdom from God. Remember, God said, what do you need? He says, man, more than anything, I need wisdom because I'm a young kid and I don't know how to run a kingdom. And God says, okay. And he said, the Bible says that he gave him all the wisdom that in the world. And so Solomon has this wisdom. Well, this queen, right? This queen, her name is, she's the Queen of Sheba. And she lives way far away in a long, far away place. She has massive loads of cash and spices and cattle and servants and all this stuff. This queen is loaded beyond all comprehension. All right. She's like the Bill Gates of queens back then. She has a lot of money. All right. And so this lady, right, this queen hears about Solomon. Somebody says, oh, yeah, well, you're pretty smart, but Solomon is the smartest dude in the entire world. People would dream of having wisdom like him. And so she's like, well, I don't know. I think I'm going to check this guy out. I don't believe it, but I got to see it with my own eyes. So she travels, right? She brings a heap of cash. She brings spices. She brings, like, gifts. And she goes to Solomon. And so it says, the Bible says that they sat down together, and she just unloaded all these incredibly deep questions. You know those questions that you have in your heart that you're afraid to ask anybody, and you just don't want to ask them because you're afraid of what people will say? She unloads all of her deepest questions on him, and he responds to all of them flawlessly. To the point where she is so amazed that she's like, wow, I cannot believe how incredibly wise you are. She says, people told me about how wise you were, but really they didn't even tell me half of the truth about how incredibly wise you are. And what does she say? She says, truly, you serve the Lord God Almighty. Her heart changed. In an instant, she became a follower of God. She saw the wisdom of Solomon and she believed it. And she says, you know what? Because you follow the one true God, the Lord your God, she's like, I'm going to load up this stuff and I'm going to tell people about your God. And so she gives him all this cash. She gives him all these things and all this cattle and all these servants. And then she goes back to her hometown. She tells all the people in her hometown about it. And what happens? They all follow her. They change their lives and they follow the one true God. That's what Christ is talking about. He said in the same way that the Queen of the South came and changed the lives, the hearts and lives of the people of her country, in the same way Jonah preached the gospel to the people who lived in Nineveh, that is how I come to you. All right? And it doesn't matter if you doubt. All right? It doesn't matter if you don't believe. Why? Because God doesn't have to prove himself. All right? Jesus Christ is God. He doesn't have to prove that. Right? We're human beings. We're messed up, crazy. You know, I don't know what's wrong with you guys, but I know I got a lot of wrong things with me that are kind of crazy. We're just a bunch of human beings. God does not need to prove himself to us. And so that's why he says, there's not going to be a sign. I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not going to call angels down from heaven, thousands and thousands of them, so that you guys can freak out and pass out. All right? I'm not going to do that. What I'm telling you is the truth, and you're either for me or you're against me. How many of you guys have ever heard the comment, the proof is in the pudding? Anybody ever heard that? You ever heard? Like sometimes people will say this weird little cliche term. Hey, the proof is in the pudding. Well, I think in this situation, the proof is in God's power. Right? What did Jesus Christ do? How did this whole story start off? Do you guys remember? How did this start off? What started this whole thing? The demon, right? There was a demon-possessed dude. Christ, as God, exercises his power, and he casts out the demon. The proof is right there. He says, why do I need to do anything else? Did you not just see what I did to this dude's life who's been handicapped his whole life? He can talk now. That's the proof. The proof is in the power. The proof is in the power of the word. right? You read through the scripture and it impacts your heart and it impacts your life. Guys, when I read through some of this, I'm so blown away and my heart is so encouraged. And I feel like sometimes it cuts me open and it cleans me out and it makes me into something new. There's a power in this word. And the proof of the validity of scripture is in this power. There's a power in my own life. You know, the way God has come in and he's changed me and he's made me into something different. I wasn't always like this. I would never think I could be up here standing talking to you guys, you know, like 15 years ago or whatever. But God has grabbed a hold of my life. His power in my life has proved to me that he is the one true God. Like the Queen of Sheba said, you serve the one true God, the only true God. The proof is in the lives of people all around me. You know, you look at some of your friends and the way that they've changed. I don't know if you guys have seen like some of your friends grow close to God or draw near to him. But I've seen so many of my own friends, so many people that have been so changed and radically transformed by the power of God. The proof is in that. All right. But I found something out when I was reading through that whole proof is in the pudding deal. Does that make sense to anybody? If I told you, hey, the proof is in the pudding. It's like, what are you talking about? I got to go get the pudding. It's like, you know, if I eat down to the white part of the pudding, then I know that's where the proof is. The proof of what? What are you talking about? It doesn't make any sense. But when I looked it up online, I found apparently you can ask Yahoo questions. And so this lady had asked Yahoo. She was like, hey, where does the phrase the proof is in the pudding come from? Heather from San Bruno, California. And so this is what Yahoo responds. He says this, dear Heather, perhaps it's a sign of our increasingly fast-paced, short attention span society that even our old proverbs are being shortened and clipped down from their original full sayings. And then he quotes Word Detective. It says, Word Detective and other etymology sites, which means sites that talk about words and all that stuff, pointed out that the phrase originated as the proof of the pudding is in the eating. It means that the true value or quality of something can only be judged when it's put to use. The meaning is often summed up as results are what count. So the proof is in the pudding. That means nothing to any of us. That just is absurd. It doesn't make any sense. But what the real phrase is the proof of the pudding is in the eating. In other words, I could tell you all day, dude, this chocolate pudding is the greatest pudding in the entire world. And it's like, yeah, but I don't know about that. You know, it looks kind of cool and it looks really creamy and nice. And, you know, it's cold. It's got the frosty on the outside. That's kind of rad, but I doubt it. You just walk away. The proof that the fact that this pudding is amazing is when you eat it. And it's like, well, no, you don't believe me. Here, try it. And so you get the pudding. And it's like, well, all right. And so you take a scoop and all of a sudden, like, you get that tingly feeling over your whole body. And it's like, oh, that is the greatest pudding I've ever had in my entire life. It is the most amazing pudding in the whole world. That's what this is saying. It's saying the real phrase is the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And so the same way that we said the proof is in the power of God, well, the proof of the power of God is in the experience of him. Did you guys catch that? The proof of the power of God, right, in my life, in the lives of people around me, in this word, is in the experience of it. In other words, you'll never know how good it is until you allow God to take control of it. All right? You'll never know what I'm talking about. You'll never know when I say, man, the power of God in my life has changed me and made me into something different and something beautiful. And the way that his word impacts me, you'll never know that power unless you experience it. It's like I'm holding out the cup of pudding, except this is really not pudding. This is way more cool than pudding. It's like, if you would just try it, you would know how amazing this is. And it's like, well, you know, maybe another time. I'll try, you know, pudding. Sounds cool. It's the same thing. I'm bringing to you a message of hope, a message of something so awesome and so beautiful. The power of God. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, saying, hey, look, I want to be close to you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. And it's like, it sounds cool, but I want to check it out. You won't know how awesome it is until you go for it. And the way you go for it is by just giving him your life. And just saying, look, I've tried this for a long time. I've tried figuring it out. I've tried being cool. I've tried skating. I've tried, you know, picking up girls and trying to, like, you know, draw pictures cool and all this stuff. I've tried all these things. I've watched TV for 48 hours straight until my eyeballs rolled in the back of my head. And it just doesn't do it for me, right? What else is there to life? What else is there? Like, do I just need to get a job and like grow up and buy a car and a house and get married and all that? Is there anything else? God says, yes, there's something that's so beautiful that you can experience right now. It's me. You guys, when you think of eternal life, what do you think of? It's like you think of, golden brick roads and fast cars, and you get to go snowboarding every day, and you get to fly, and you learn how to play the harp really good all of a sudden, right? Like, that's all the stuff that you, like, think of, right, when you think of heaven. But my favorite verse in the entire world, I'm just going to read this to you guys, and then we'll close, is this verse in John 17. And this is actually Jesus Christ speaking, right? So this is God himself telling us what eternal life is. He gives us the definition of it. In verse 3 of John 17, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He says, that's eternal life. Yeah, you've been thinking about golden bricks. You've been thinking about fast cars. You've been thinking about snowboarding or golfing or flying or your magic harp or all that stuff. All right? He says, this is eternal life, that you have a relationship with God. You know what's incredible to me is that that starts right now. I have a relationship with God. I am experiencing eternal life right now. And that doesn't make sense in our minds because we supposedly had it all figured out, right? Oh, I had it figured out. When I die, I go to heaven. Everything's fine. No, God says eternal life starts now with this relationship. But you'll have no idea how awesome it is until you give your life to God. All right? Now, this is not what I'm going to do. All right? I'm not going to try to get you guys to say some magic prayer. All right? I'm not going to try to get you guys to say something, you know, that I can go away with a good conscience. If you want that relationship with God, then tonight when you go home, before you go to bed, I hope that you get on your knees and you say, God, I've tried so many things, and I've looked in so many directions, and I've checked out so much stuff, but none of it's doing anything for me. And Kevin talked about the proof of your power and the experiencing of your love and of your compassion and of your grace. I want that. I want that. I want you to come into my life. I want you to change everything. I'm willing to give it to you. I'm willing to let go of it all so that you can take over and I can get a taste of a little bit of what Kevin talked about tonight. Just the fact that God is so real and true and beautiful. If you want to do that, then you get on your knees and you do that tonight. And what's so awesome is that God promises he'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the Holy Spirit and that'll encourage your heart. That when you read the word, all of a sudden you start reading through these pages, it's like, oh man, I never saw that before, and that's the most amazing thing I've ever read in my life. This is the most beautiful book I've ever experienced. You can get on your knees and you can pray and you can know that God listens to everything that you say. All right? That is the whole purpose of everything. That's your choice. You guys have the choice. The same way Adam and Eve had the choice. The same way these guys all have the choice. God still gives you the choice and he says, look, if you're for me, you're for me. But if you're not, if you reject me, then I will reject you also. And that's it. It's your choice. You can do whatever you want. But God readily gives it to you. He's like, man, check this out. Check out my love. Check out my word. It'll blow your mind. It'll do things in your life that you'd never believe. And that's so awesome. If you guys want that, then you get on your knees tonight and you pray that God would give that to you. That you would just let go of your life and you would surrender it to him and you would allow him to transform you and change you in ways that you never thought possible. It's the most beautiful thing that you could ever do with your life. I did it when I was in high school. You know, you guys are all in mid-high, and you guys are some of the most phenomenal people in the world. I told my wife the other day, I was like, man, if we got kids, they're going to Velocity, because that's probably like one of the coolest ministries on the face of the planet. There's like so many things going on. It's so awesome. I mean, you guys have such phenomenal minds and hearts. If you want to know God, then all you have to do is ask, and he'll change your life, and it'll be awesome. All right, let's pray. God, Father, I thank you for just these students in this room. Lord, I thank you that they have a break during the summer to be able to hang out with friends and mess around and chill out. But God, I pray that if there is somebody in here who has no idea who you are, they have no idea what it means to give their lives to you. They have no idea what it means to experience your love, to experience your joy and your grace. Then God, I pray that they would get on their knees tonight and they would say, Lord, I need you. I want you and I'm giving it all to you. And does that mean that everything's perfect after that? Absolutely not. I know that. God, but I pray that you would start doing a work in their lives that they wouldn't believe themselves. That if they just knew where they would be in 10 years, they wouldn't even believe it because of how powerful you are when you take hold of somebody's life.
God, move in them. If there's any doubt, God, get rid of the doubt. If there's any fear, Lord, I pray that you get rid of the fear. I pray that they would just be able to trust you with everything that they are, and they would know that you are the one true God. And that they would just give their lives to you and fall in love with you. That they would experience eternal life even now. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.